heard the funny story about a group of mobsters down in New Orleans who were counterfeiting money, and their printing press broke down, and they ended up printing out a batch of $18 bills. And the lead gangster said, well, we'll have to just throw them away. And one of the old guys said, oh, no, you don't. He said, there are some people up in Louisiana that are so stupid, you can pass these bills off on them. So one old boy took a whole briefcase full of them up to one of these little podunk towns in Louisiana like Hainesville or something like that, and went in there and walked into a little mom and pop store and laid that $18 bill on the counter and said, hey, I want change for that. And without blinking an eye, the guy said, you want 3 sixes or 2 nines? A lot of what we're seeing happening today in America really is what constitutes counterfeit revival. I've been reading a book about that. A lot of things are going on that you're saying is out of God. Well, you can always be certain that when you read the Word of God and you can see the works of God, you know that it's genuine. It's the real thing. And can I say to you that we are always, as a church and as believers, we're always on safe ground if we'll just simply ask God to do what He's done in the past. Because, you see, history really is His story of what He has done in the past and He's doing today, and He'll still do it in the future. God has a way of working. And if we want to do things the way God will bless them, we do them the way He has already blessed them in the Bible. Now, that's what Nehemiah is all about. Nehemiah is about a group of people who faced a challenging building project, a project that was too great for any one person or any small group. And unless the power of God entered into those people, it was a hopeless task. And folks, as you know, right here at Green Acres Baptist Church, that's where we are right now. And so as we come to chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we're going to learn how they did it. Now, I've got to confess to you that chapter 3 of Nehemiah is one of those chapters that reads like a Hebrew telephone directory. I mean, it's one Hebrew name after another. I like what Ron Dunn says. He says, when you're reading those Old Testament names and you can't pronounce it, just say the word hard name and just keep on reading like that, hard name. I sometimes read through those, and you must wonder, well, now, should we really study chapters like this that are just lists of names and genealogies and things like that? Well, they're hard to understand. But can I say to you that if you'll take the time to dig below the surface, there's much gold that you'll find in the Word of God. I want you to hear me say this. I believe Nehemiah chapter 3 is every bit as inspired as John chapter 3 is. I believe it when the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. And we can learn a lot from Nehemiah chapter 3 if we'll just take the time. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because it's just one name after another. And besides, I don't want you to laugh at me, my mispronunciations of all these names in here. So we're just going to read the first couple of verses. And then I'm going to point you to many verses in the chapters we go along. Let's look here in chapter 3. Well, first, I want us to back up to chapter 2, verse 20. And catch that last verse, the transitional verse, as we go into chapter 3. Nehemiah said, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. Now folks, the success that's going to come through Discover the Joy is going to be God of heaven doing it, not us. We, His servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He was talking to the opponents of the plan there. Then pick up in verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work, and they rebuilt the sheep gate. That's one of 10 gates mentioned in this chapter. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. Now, folks, that's what the whole chapter is. So on and so forth. Hard name built beside hard name built beside hard name. That's what it's all about. Now, when you look at a chapter like this, you say, what can you learn from it? Well, when you stand back and look at it, you see a group of people who were excited about God in their lives, excited enough to jump in and tackle a difficult task. I call it a faith that works. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a faith that works? Because in the New Testament, James says, if you have faith without works, that faith is dead, being alone. Now, works without faith are useless also, but a faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. Three principles we can learn from this chapter. First of all, I want you to consider the place they started. The place they started building. Now, what we're going to see is a large group of people participating in a project, and they start rebuilding the wall. But where did they start? Well, look at verse 10. Let's try to find a trend here. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Hardname, made repairs. Where did he do it? Opposite his house. I want you to skip down to verse 23. Look at verse 23. Let's catch a trend. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs. Where did they start? In front of their house. Next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs. There it is again. Beside his house. Would you look at verse 28? Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And so what I want to say to you is that when you start any kind of project for God, the best place to start is at home. That's where you need to always start, at home. When these people started rebuilding the wall, they said, well, I'll just start with this section right here in front of my house, and I'll start building from there. Not all of them did that because, frankly, not all of them lived in Jerusalem. But many of them that lived there started right in front of their own front door. Now, what is the application of that, the lesson that I want to share with you today? It is this. I'm asking you to pray with your family, to pray with your family about your participation in God's work. Now, as you know, in the next few weeks, we're going to be asking every member of our church to seek the face of God about your participation in Discover the Joy. And what I'm saying right now is if you haven't already begun to talk with your family and pray with your family about it, that's a step that you need to take right now. I'm calling upon every husband in this room, as the spiritual head of your household, to go home and take your wife's hand in your hand and to look her in the eye and say, honey, you and I need to pray. We need to pray about what God wants our family to do in Discover the Joy. And guys, if you haven't done that yet, do that. And wives, if your husband doesn't do it soon, you go and grab him and you say, honey, we need to pray about it. But families together need to pray about it. Now, I'll just be sharing with you folks that I have known for at least 2 years that we were going to be doing something like this. And for the past year, I personally have been praying regularly, God, what do you want me and my family to do in terms of a sacrifice for Discover the Joy? And in the last few weeks and months, I brought my wife, Cindy, into the process. Cindy, we need to be praying together. I want God to say the same thing to you that He's been saying to me. It is critically important that all of us start with our homes and our families. Well, I want to move on from there, and that's all I want to say about that. But the second thing I want us to consider about chapter 3 is the people who are remembered. The people who are remembered. Now, when you read chapter 3, you realize that apparently the names of these people are so important that God lists them. And not only does He list them here, but chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 12, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, God writes down the names of the people who were faithful in this project. Now, as I told you, we're not going to read all 32 verses here. But I would challenge everyone in this room to go home this afternoon and read the entire 32 verses of chapter 3 and see for yourself that God is recognizing people who are faithful in this project. Now, there are basically two groups of people in chapter 3. First of all, I want us to consider those who worked. Those who worked in the project, because they're listed there. In fact, you know how many names there are? By my count, there are 77 names, different names in here. You know, it'd be so much easier if these folks were East Texans. You know, we could pronounce these names and it'd be Billy Bob and Joe Bob and Bob Bob. And, you know, but instead, all these multisyllabic names that are there. So you ought to learn those names and read these 77 names. Now, what is the lesson? Here's what we learn from that. Individuals matter to God. Individuals matter to God. Now, God loves the world. We know that, don't we? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God loves nations. God loves communities. God loves churches and God loves families, but isn't it great to know that individual people matter to God? And that's why many, many times in this book, God has taken the time to write down the names of individuals. Same thing in the New Testament. That's why many times Paul will take an entire chapter and just call out by name certain individuals who are faithful to God. And, you know, the Bible also mentions people who aren't so faithful. Individuals and their faithfulness matter to God. I just want you to realize that God likes to write down names. I remember when I was in grammar school and the teacher would leave the room, she'd usually assign some smart little girl to be in charge. And if we started shooting spitballs or acting up or talking, you know what that little girl would say? She'd say, "I'm taking names. I'm writing down names." Well, you know, in a real sense, that's what God's doing. God is writing down names, and it is forever, listen to me, forever recorded in this book, people who were faithful to Him. I say forever because heaven and earth will pass away, but the Bible says my word will never pass away. Friend, you matter to God, and God likes to write things down. In fact, the Bible says there are books in heaven. There are the books of works, and I think what these people did and what you're doing are written down in the books of works in heaven, but friend, you better not count on the books of works to get you into heaven. Because the Bible says in Revelation 20, there are the books of works, and then there is another book in heaven, the Bible says, the book of life. And you remember when Jesus sent out those 70 disciples in groups of two, 35 groups of two, and they went out preaching and teaching and casting out demons? The Bible says those disciples came back rejoicing because demons were subject unto them in Jesus' name. You remember what Jesus said to them? Listen, very important. Jesus said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. He said, rather rejoice because your names are written down in the book of life. I tell you, friend, if we could pull back the veil of heaven, you would find the book of life in heaven. And for every one of us in this room who have ever turned from our sins, put our faith in Jesus Christ, surrendered to Him as Lord, our names individually are written down in ink that can't be erased in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that good to know? Now, the question I want to ask you is this. When God writes down your name, what does He say about you? I mean, you are important. Individuals are important to God. I mean, you are not one in a million. You're one in about 6.5 billion. I mean, would you do me a favor? Would you look at your finger for just a minute? Just kind of look at that fingerprint on your finger. Did you know that no person who's ever lived or will ever live has a pattern on their finger like you have? Well, look at those other 9 things. Did you know no 2 of them match? So multiply by 10 by every person on the face of the earth, and God has that sense of individuality. And you are so special to God as an individual that the Bible says, Jesus said, our Father cares for you so much that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Isn't that great? I mean, when I got out of the shower this morning, was combing my hair over the sink, God said, there's 49, 50, 51, 52. Hey, that's how much God cares for individuals. Now, let's just say God was writing in a book right now about the faithfulness of the people in Tyler, Texas. What would He put beside your name? I thank God that we have the names of these 77 individuals. But not only individuals, secondly, there were 44 groups. 44 different groups. And what's the lesson we learned from that? A variety of people cooperated together. A variety of people cooperated together. All different kinds of people. But if you took the time to study chapter 3 as I have, you would find that there were 44 sections of the wall around Jerusalem. And there were 44 groups that started working on each one of these sections. And they were so diverse. So many different kinds of people. Let me just give you some of the different kinds of people. I'll lick your fingers and let's go through this real fast. Number one, there were church staff involved. Look at verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work. I'm here to tell you, friend, that as pastor of this church and our wonderful church staff, we are excited and we are together and we're willing to work and make this work. And number 2, in verse 3, there were young people involved in this project. Would you read verse 3? The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. You say, well, now, Does that just mean Hasanah's boys? No. According to Dr. Clyde T. Francisco, that was an organized group of young men, sons of Hasanah. Kind of like Sons of the Pioneers, some of you remember that? It was a group of people, sons of Hasanah. Dr. Francisco says it probably referred to orphans, young men who worked together. And here are these young people that said, listen, there's a job to do, and we want to be a part of that. And I want to say to every child, and I want to say to every teenager in this room, listen to me, we need you. We need you to work on your section of the wall. And that's why, kiddos, it's so important for you to help us by filling those treasure chests and encouraging those around you. Teenagers, that's why we need you to get involved in this, because I believe 10 years from now, 20 years from now, let's go ahead, 30, 40 years from now, some of you young people are going to be grown, and you're going to drive down Troop Highway if Jesus tarries, and you're going to point at that building and say, hey, listen, I had a part in that. We need young people. We need church staff. Look at verse 8. Who were some of the other kinds of people? There were craftsmen, skilled craftsmen involved. Would you look at verse 8 with me, please? It says, Uzziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, a goldsmith, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the, if you've got a King James, it says apothecaries. It is perfume makers, which means they made potions and they made incense and perfume. All right, we've got goldsmiths. We've got perfume makers, apothecaries, pharmacists. These are people who had good jobs because they were skilled with their hands, making jewelry, making incense and perfume. You know what these people who had soft hands and who had an inside cushy job said? They said, listen, we want to get out there and we want to get our hands dirty. We want to work on it. So they did it too. Look at verse 9. Government workers. Government workers were involved. Look at verse 9. It says, Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. That means he was like a city councilman or a county commissioner. These were people who served in the government. They got involved. Verse 12, females. I mean, women were out there literally working on the wall. What does verse 12 say? Shallum, son of Halaesha, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section, look at this, with the help of his daughters. Ladies, we need you to get involved. We need you to help rebuild the wall. Look at verse 13. There were even non-residents. Non-residents involved in this. People that didn't even live in Jerusalem. Look at verse 13. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They didn't even live in Jerusalem, but they said, listen, we are excited about what God is doing, and even though we don't live here, we want to help with this project. In fact, if you read chapter 3, 8 different outlying cities sent people to help. And I just want to say a quick word to our television audience. I don't do this often, but hey there, television folks, we're glad you're watching. You know, it could be that God speaks to your heart and says, I don't live in Tyler. I'm not a member of Green Acres Baptist Church, but I want to be a part of the great project that God's doing. And I want to say to you, if God tells you to do that, you go right ahead and God will bless you, because here in this verse, we're told that people who didn't even live in Jerusalem, non-residents, got involved in the work. Well, what are some other groups? Verse 17, professionals. The professionals in Jerusalem, they pitched in also. Verse 17 tells us that next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. Now, if you take the time to study Levites, they were the most highly educated people of the community. They were the ones that did the financial accounting. They were the ones who we could call today the lawyers, the true professionals. They pitched in. Verse 26, the servants in those areas. This is what we might call the hourly wage earners. Verse 26, the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, they made repairs. Keep reading there. Verse 29, the military people pitched in. Verse 29, look at the last part of verse 29, the last couple of lines. Shemaiah, son of Chechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Now, see, this guard was a man who was guarding the gate. That was the closest thing to military they had at the time. Verse 30 tells us that even single adults pitched in. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 30. The second part of verse 30, halfway through that verse, next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his, and it doesn't say house. It says living quarters. Now, Dr. Clyde Francisco, an expert in the Hebrew language, says this. That was a word that was always only used for bachelor's quarters. It would be like an apartment today. And so Dr. Francisco said that this man, Meshulam, was a bachelor, a single man. And you know what he said? He said, although I don't have a family, I want to pitch in. I want to be a part of it. And I want to say to professionals, and I want to say to children and young people and teenagers and singles and widows and divorced and never married, we need everybody working on your section of the wall. Well, verse 32 tells us that even retailers, maybe you're in the retail business. The last part of verse 32 says, goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. You say, whew, that's a lot. Folks, I did that for one simple reason. I wanted you to see the wide variety of people that cooperated together to get this project done. Why? Because that's what needs to take place right here. We're all different. We're all individuals. We have different jobs, different backgrounds, different mindsets, but God wants to use a variety of people right here in East Texas to accomplish His work. Now, what is the New Testament application of that? Well, on the backside, I want you to notice Romans 12:5. This is the New Testament application of that. So in Christ, we who are many, and that word many means a variety of different kinds of people, form one, that ought to be O-N-E, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let me tell you what that means. That means those people repairing the southeastern section of the wall couldn't ever dare say, well, we don't need those people up there on the northeastern section. They all needed one another. And can I say to you today in the body of Christ, if you are in the body of Christ, you can never say, they don't need me. And you can never say, I don't need them. Because we all need each other, because we're all working together. We're all part of the body of Christ. And that's what we see happening. These people who worked, and may I say once again, that it is forever recorded in the Word of God, not in just one chapter in Nehemiah, but in four chapters in Nehemiah, those who were faithful to work. And I wish I could tell you that everybody in the chapter was faithful, but they weren't. And Mike, do you think we're going to get 100% participation in Discover the Joy? Absolutely not. I mean, that guy over there, he's not going to help. Don't look. You know why? Because it's never happened. And even in this chapter, it didn't happen. And so the second category, not only those who worked, but secondly, those who shirked. And that's an English word. Look it up in your dictionary. It means to avoid work. You had your workers and you had your shirkers. You want to see who the shirkers were? Look at verse 5. Verse 5, it's right here, also forever recorded in the Word of God, those who didn't do it. Verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors, the work of their Lord. What does that mean? Friend, that means while 77 people at least and 44 groups were working on the sections of the wall, there was one group that stood back with their arms crossed and thought they were too good, too noble to get their hands dirty. And you know what the principle is there? It's true throughout the Word of God, and it's true in 1998, and here it is. There will always be folks who are too noble, that means in their own eyes, to get their hands dirty joining God in His work. I mean, there are always going to be some people who say, well, you know, if you guys want to do that, that's fine. I'm just not going to get involved. I'm going to stand on the sidelines. Many of you have heard of Ted Turner. Ted Turner's managerial philosophy, leadership philosophy, can be summarized in a sign that he has in his office in Atlanta that simply says, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. I wonder if Nehemiah didn't feel that way about some of these nobles from Tekoa. He said, guys, I need to either let you be a leader of one of these groups or a follower or a worker. But if you're not going to do that, get out of the way, because if you're not on the way, you're in the way. I heard about a group of little boys that were playing, and they were at an age when those boys usually played with a lot of noise, but they were sitting in a room and they weren't making any noise. They were so quiet that they caught the attention of the mother of that house, and she walked in there and she said, boys, what are y'all doing? And her son said, well, mother, we're playing war. And she said, "Well, you're awfully quiet to be playing war." He said, "I know, we're all generals." I tell you what, we need less generals and we need more privates and sergeants and lieutenants and captains who'll get at the front of the battle and get involved. Now, you know, we sometimes think that when we approach a project of God like Nehemiah did and like we're doing here, listen to me, we sometimes think that there are probably three groups. What are they? We sometimes think that there's the faithful, 77 names, who get involved. And then we realize that there are the opponents, those who are going to bitterly and actively oppose the project. And we're going to talk about them again next week because that's what chapters 4 is all about. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, you know, those that are going to fight it. But then we sometimes think that there's this middle ground of people who are just going to kind of ignore it. Like these nobles of Tekoa, they're not going to get involved, but they're not going to fight it. They're just going to kind of stand back and watch and see what happens. Well, that would be nice, friend, but if I understand the New Testament, there's no middle ground. There's no neutrality when it comes to faithfulness to Christ. And if you get mad at me saying that, well, how are you going to feel when you read the words of Jesus right there in Matthew 12:30? Would you look at it with your own eyes? These are the words of Jesus. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." No middle ground. What is God going to write next to your name? Were you a worker or were you a shirker? Did you know that if there was a section of the wall that was not completed, it would have been disaster for all the rest? And so the people who were faithful, their names are forever recorded. And those who didn't work, it's also forever recorded. Well, I want to move on thirdly and not only talk about the people who were remembered, but finally, I want you to notice the plan they followed. Because they followed a very definite plan, a pattern. And remember when I told you at the beginning of this message, if we want the blessings of God upon our work, we must do it the same way God's people have been blessed doing it in the Bible. And can I say to you, we're going to follow this exact pattern at Green Acres Baptist Church in Discover the Joy. We are following it right now. What was the pattern, the plan? Number one, each accepted their assigned part. Each accepted their assigned part. Nehemiah said, "Okay, I want you guys to do this section of the wall. I want you to do this section. Then you guys do this section." 44 assignments. And each one of these groups said, "Yes, sir, Captain Nehemiah, we will accept our part. We will do our part." Now, friend, that's exactly what's happening right here at Green Acres Baptist Church. We're not rebuilding a wall. And we're not even building a building. We're building broken down lives in the power of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to understand is you've got a part in it. And I've got a part in it. And my part's not the same as your part. And your part's not the same as his part. And for it to be successful in the power of the Holy Spirit, each person must accept their part in it. You say, "Okay, Pastor, I want you to tell me what my part is. Pastor, would you tell me how much you think I ought to give to Discover the Joy?" Absolutely not. I will not tell you. If you ask me, I will not tell you. And chances are you won't even ask me. But if you ask me, I wouldn't tell you. You know why? Because I'm not the one making the assignments. I'm not the one assigning the parts. You know who is? God Almighty. He is our captain. He's the one that's making the assignments. And if you don't believe it, look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. It's right there on your outline. "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them," not most of them, "every one of them just as he wanted them to be. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." What I'm trying to say is, folks, one of us can't do it. 10 of us can't do it. 1,000 of us can't do it. But if each person accepts the part that God has given them to the glory of God, it'll be done. But oh, friend, if you don't do your part, there'll be a gap in the wall. And what good is a wall around a city if there's a gap left in it? The enemy comes in. You've heard the expression, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. God has given you a part in the body of Christ, and I'm not just talking about Discover the Joy. I'm talking about Christian ministry, service for Christ, spiritual gifts. And if you don't fulfill that part, there's a gap in the wall. I read recently something that just amazed me. And Dennis, you'll be interested in this story because it has to do with Sunday school. Leon Trotsky. Recognize the name? One of the leaders of the communist revolution in Russia, second only to Vladimir Lenin. He was exiled from Russia in the early 20th century because he was a revolutionary. In 1915, Leon Trotsky visited the United States of America. He was invited to attend a men's Sunday school class in Chicago, Illinois. And later he wrote about this experience, that he had a curiosity about the Bible and a curiosity about Christianity, 1915. And he went to this Bible study class, and you know what happened? The teacher didn't even show up. And furthermore, the teacher hadn't even gotten a substitute. And so they sat there and basically did nothing. And Leon Trotsky left. And as far as we know, that's the last time he ever attended a church. You know what happened? There was a part of the body of the Christ that left a gap in the wall who didn't do their part. And I just wonder, do you want to wonder with me? I just wonder what might have happened in the life of this man who led a nation into 70 years of godless, atheistic communism. I wonder what might have happened had there been a spirit-filled, Bible-drilled, excited man of God opening the Word of God, doing his part in the body. Who knows? Who knows? But we'll never know now, because somebody missed their part on the wall. Well, friend, what is your part? I don't know, and I can't tell you what your part is, but God knows, and God will tell you. Now, folks, that's what we're asking you to do. 60 days of prayer and fasting. That's all we're asking you to do. Don't you believe there is a God who hears your prayers? Absolutely. And don't you believe there's a God who, if you ask Him, God, what's my part, He will tell you specifically? Folks, if you don't believe that, I don't know if you've ever been born again or not. If you don't believe God hears prayers and answers your prayers specifically and individually, friend, God will, God does. Just ask Him. He'll give you your part. And then it's up to you. God will accept my part on the wall. Well, here's the second thing we learn. And this is important also. Number two, the parts were not equal. The parts were not equal. Now, I've studied this and I've measured this myself. There were some parts of the wall that were very short, very small. I mean, just tiny little sections. Some were only given a gate, not even a part of the wall. But for instance, if you look in verse 13, it says in verse 13 that one group, the residents of Zenoa, you look at the last part of verse 13, they repaired 500 yards. Whew! That's a huge amount. They had the largest section. Now, what I want you to see as you read through chapter 3 is that some were given little sections and some were given big sections. The parts were not equal. Okay, it's true of us too, folks, that God has placed me in the body of Christ and He's given me a part, and God has placed you in the body of Christ and He's given you a part. And listen, my part may be bigger because I'm the pastor, but it's no more important than your part. And Billy Graham's part in the body is probably bigger than my part, but it's no more important than your part or my part. The truth is, we're not given equal parts, and so we're not expected to do equal in return. The truth is, we perform in accordance to what we've been given, our part. And you say, I'm still a little bit confused. Well, Jesus clears it up. I want you to read the words of Jesus there in Luke 12, 48. He puts it so clearly, so succinctly, better than I could ever say it. Look at the words of Jesus. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Isn't that simple? Some of you got some big parts in this, and some of you got some small parts, but everybody's got a part. And what should be our motto? What should be our theme? Here it is. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Remember I told y'all last week how we are not going to finance this building? I said we're not going to go to a bank and say we want to borrow $20 million for 15 years at 8.5% interest because we'd end up paying $35 million, $15 million interest. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. Let me tell you how else we're not going to do it. And the funny thing is, there are always people in the church that think this is the way to do it. I've even had people tell me we ought to do it this way. Listen, but we're not going to, but let me tell you how we're not going to do it. 3,000 people attend this church, roughly. Okay, what if 3,000 people each just gave $200 a month for 36 months? $21.6 million. That's simple. Just everybody give $3,000 for 36 months. Everybody, 3,000 people, $200 a month, 36 months. That's it. Simple, isn't it? Wrong. We will not do it that way. You know why? It's not the way God does it. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, there are some people that they couldn't give $200 a month. Some of these kiddos, $200 a month, no way. Some of our dear sweet widows on Social Security retirement, $200 a month, no way, they can't do it. But on the other hand, for many of the people in this room, $200 a month, you say, I spend more than that at Luby's every month. You know, that's no problem right there. Hey, I'll sign up for that. Where do I sign? Oh, yeah, I'm ready. $200 a month. My friend, that's nowhere near a sacrifice for you. See, that's not the way we're going to do it. Because they didn't have equal sections of the wall. They weren't equal. My part's not your part, and your part's not my part. And what is a sacrifice for me may not be a sacrifice for you. And what is a sacrifice for that dear widow may not be a sacrifice for a business owner. Not equal gifts, equal sacrifice. And here's the final point, then we're through. To me, this is exciting. As each performed their part, the project was launched. I didn't say completed. As each performed their part, the project was launched. Because we've got to talk more about the process, but I want you to skip ahead chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached the half its height. It got halfway up. I want you to remember that. Put that in your little computer and remember that. You're going to hear it again. Halfway, halfway, halfway. You'll hear it again. Half its height. For the people, and may this be said of all of us, for the people worked with all their heart. You know, we're going to be asking some of you to make visits next Sunday and deliver packages to Sunday school members. Asking some of you to make phone calls, do a variety of things. May it be said of you that the people worked with all their heart. Folks, we're in the building business, but not in the bricks and mortar. In the business of letting Jesus build lives. There's a little poem that goes this way. Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are building for eternity? Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must build, before their life is flown, a stumbling block are a stepping stone. When God writes down your name, is He going to write faithful beside it? Worker, you did your part on the wall? Say, God, what is my part on the wall? And I will gladly accept that task.